Thank you for being here this morning. What a privilege, what an honor for us to be together as God's people, to come together in community. And I just want to thank you for putting yourself in the path of the gospel this morning. Thank you for dragging yourself out of bed with your aches and your pains to come to this place of grace. Thank you for coming to sit for an hour with your church family, a broken, anxiety-laden group of good people who are seeking a word of hope. People who came to worship with the assistance of walkers and wheelchairs and oxygen and ibuprofen and Lipitor. And more, maybe. And now we come to our assigned text. Our assigned text is coming to us out of the Gospel of Mark. It's a tough one. It's the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And as we enter the story, at this point in Jesus' three-year ministry, many people have come to see him. And I would like to list them all for you right now. And when I say all, I mean all who made it in to Mark's story, because clearly there were others. But the ones who made it into Mark's story, this will list all of them for you. First, a man with an unclean spirit. Then a leper. The sick and the demon-possessed. All who had diseases. Another man with an unclean spirit. A man with a dead daughter. A bleeding woman. A hungry crowd. A deaf man. A woman with a sick daughter. Pharisees, that means the religious people who came to trick Jesus, a blind man, a boy unable to speak, and finally the Pharisees again, back to test Jesus. That's it. That's everyone through the first 10 chapters that came to see Jesus. Who came? Not the bankers and the lawyers, not the high-tech geniuses, college professors, or school teachers. No, they came, potential recruits maybe, they were the disabled and the brokenhearted. They came to Jesus, the lepers and the outcast. They came, and if they could not come on their own, then their loved ones picked them up or dragged them or carried them to see Jesus. They came because they needed help, and they needed it right now. So what did Jesus do? He healed them. He taught them. Jesus fed them, thousands of them at a time. He showed compassion to them, perhaps the first one to show compassion to them in a very long time. They came, and as they came, they were in great need, and when they left, they were somehow more whole. There was a bounce in their step. They left satisfied. Now, the story assigned for us today is quite different, and it begins like this. Jesus sets out on a journey, and as he does, he is approached by a man. Now, as we've noted, there's nothing new about that. It happened all the time, but this man was not like the rest. He was young. He was well-dressed. This one had no crutches. In fact, we are told that he runs. He runs up to see Jesus. He came running, full of life, full of enthusiasm, in good health, in good spirits. He runs up to meet Jesus, and he kneels down in the dust. He kneels down in the dust before the rabbi. It was a show of great honor and respect. He humbles himself before Jesus. You see, he came to the great teacher, this rabbi, because he had a question. And it was not a trick question like the religious folks had posed to him. No, this was a sincere question. A sincere question from a young man who paid attention to every detail in his life. A man who did things the right way. He got his education. He showed up at the office, not on time, but 10 minutes early. He gave 10% of his income to charity. He put money into his IRA. He never carried a balance on his credit card. And he opened doors for women and old people, and he was respected by his parents and the community. He came to Jesus because he cared about right living, and he wanted the truth. And there was a sincerity in his voice as he asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud your neighbors. You should honor your father and mother." Yes, the young man did know the commandments. He knew them very well. And as Jesus spoke, it was quite easy for him to take a mental inventory of his life and the commandments. And one by one, he checked them off. He was clean. By any measure, this was a fine young man. He was well-respected. He was thoughtful. He was just the kind of young man that we wish our daughters and granddaughters would fall in love with. Check, check, check. He had been obedient to the law. And so he answered Jesus with a quiet confidence, saying, "Teacher, I have done as you commanded. With all due respect, I have kept all of those commandments since my youth." Now Jesus looked at him. Jesus saw right through him. He looked past the facade to his very heart. And what did he see? He could see that indeed this was a fine young man. He was a son that would make any parent proud. And now this fine young man was eager to follow Jesus. He had come to Jesus looking for truth. He was not lame. He was not a leper. He was not hungry. It seemed that he was not even a sinner. God had blessed him. God had given him his health, his wealth, strong morals, and a strong mind. He had lived a life of privilege. Jesus looked at him, and the text says, now, hold on to this. Now, hold on, because it's going to be shocking, remarkable, take you by surprise. The text says that Jesus looked at him and Jesus loved him. Say, wow. No, I mean like you really mean it. Wow, wow. Jesus loved him. Does that seem remarkable to you? No, probably not. We know that Jesus loves us, right? We hear it over and over again. In Sunday school, the children sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me." And in this church, we sing that very song to the newly baptized and to new members and to each other. The text says Jesus loved this young man. Sound remarkable? No. But go home tonight. Read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you know what you're going to find? You'll find there that Jesus never said that he loved anyone except this young man. This young man who came with a sincere heart looking for truth. And so Jesus was going to give this young man the key, the secret to abundant life. Jesus looked at him, and he loved him, and he said, "You lack only one thing." One thing. Think about that for a moment. He lacked only one thing. How many things do we lack? I, for one, would not want to see my list. He's not patient. He's too grumpy. He's self-centered. He has anger issues, and he doesn't fill his divots. Jesus loved this young man, and he said, "My son, you lack only one thing. There's only one thing standing in your way." And now with enthusiasm, the young man replied, "Let me have it, Lord. I'm obedient. I'm a servant of my God. I will climb every mountain. I'll swim any sea. What is it, Lord? What am I to do?" And Jesus said, "Go. Sell what you have. Give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me." And it was suddenly very quiet. The disciples shook their heads. The young man's shoulders slumped. You see, the rich young man had asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. He was asking about the world to come. He was asking about later on. Jesus spoke to him, though, about the here and now, about this life, about abundant life right now. And this was not what the young man was looking for. You see, he pretty much had this life figured out. He wasn't coming to Jesus because he was lacking something. He had it all. He was living a life of privilege, rich, polite, independent. He lived in a gated community. He had all the security he needed in this world. He came to Jesus looking for security in the world to come. He was concerned about eternal life, which is something that only the rich and the dying have time to worry about. The rest of the folks are busy just trying to survive, just trying to make it through the day, just trying to pay the bills and get a little food for the family dinner table. The rich man, though, didn't have to worry about such details. He was concerned with loftier issues, eternal life, security in the world to come. Now, you may remember that one of Israel's closest neighbors is Egypt. The pharaohs of Egypt were incredibly wealthy. They had all the security you could need in this world. And what would they do then? They would spend vast fortunes to build amazing tombs, and then they'd fill them with enough wealth to ensure their security in the world to come. What Jesus said to this fine young man was this: don't worry. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about eternal life. You will inherit it. You do not earn inheritance. You cannot earn eternal life. But let me tell you, my friend, my son, whom I love, let me tell you the key to this life, and that is to give up anything. To give up anything that keeps you from following me, anything that lulls you into a false sense of security. So go, sell what you have, give it all to the poor, and follow me. Now the disciples were watching all of this play out, and when they heard the words that Jesus spoke, they just shook their heads. It seemed to the disciples that Jesus was putting unreasonable obstacles in his way. They were perplexed by Jesus' words. After all, they could really use a recruit like this. Perhaps with him around, they could afford some better food, or they could stay in better hotels, or get a better team bus. But in fact, Jesus did not put an obstacle in the rich young man's way. Jesus simply brought to light the obstacle that was already there. The rich man had come for the truth. Could he handle the truth? Jesus said to the young man, go, sell, give it all to the poor, and then follow me. Well, the young man heard these words, and the text says he was shocked. He was shocked, and his enthusiasm was now gone. He had run to see Jesus, but now he would walk away slowly with his head hung low. You see, this was not a minor happening in his life. He was deeply grieved. He was deeply grieved because he had so many possessions. And he knew he could not do it. He could not part with all of his stuff. Now, it should be noted that this is the only time, this is the only time in all of Scripture when Jesus asked someone to follow him and they walked away. And so his name is not listed with the disciples of Jesus, though it might have been. His name does not adorn churches or schools. His name is not familiar like Peter, James, John, or Paul. In fact, go read the 10th chapter of Mark tonight, and what you'll find is that he has no name. He is only remembered for his wealth. He will forever be defined by his wealth. The rich young man who could not walk away from his wealth but instead walked away from Jesus. His strong shoulders slumped and the bounce in his step gone. The lame and the broken, they came to Jesus. They left satisfied, more whole. The rich man walked away unsatisfied, and now he was broken. And as he walked away, as he left Jesus to return to the security of his wealth, as the gates protecting his home opened up and he pulled his Lexus into the garage, careful not to hit the golf cart, as he returned to his life, back on the road to Jerusalem, Jesus walked with a tear in his eye. Jesus was deeply grieved too, for he loved this young rich man. Jesus now turns to his disciples. He offers them commentary, a description of reality, a lesson in human nature. Jesus said, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus loved the rich man so much that he told him the truth. He could not handle the truth. Jesus loves us enough to tell us the truth. Can we handle the truth? Now remember, God's only desire for you and your children and your grandchildren and your neighbors far and near, God's only desire is that you would have a good life, a healthy life, abundant life. To this end, Jesus tells the truth. And I got to tell you, there was nothing remotely abundant about the young man's journey as he returned to his big house to curl up with his Rolex. You see, the problem for the rich young man, it was not that he had too many possessions, no. The problem was the possessions had him. My friend and mentor Paul Running used to say, you have to give money away to remind it that you are in charge. The problem for the rich man, he did not have too many possessions. Many possessions had him. Possessions that would not keep him warm in the middle of the night. Possessions that might provide some fleeting sense of security, but not happiness. Possessions that would not hold his hand as he approached death. It's a challenging text. So we might ask, what does it have to say to us? Well, first of all, I think what we're being told here is, don't worry. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about eternal life. In the womb of your mother, did you worry about this life? As we journey on planet Earth, there's no need for us to worry about the next life. Eternal life is God's business. It's God's gift. We cannot earn it. We can't buy our place in heaven. Secondly, there may be things in all of our lives that are keeping us from the life that God desires for us. If Jesus were here today and he said to you or said to me, give up the booze and your life will be better. And your life will be better for those that you love as well. Could we? Would we? If Jesus were here today and he said, listen, do not trade your family for a feel-good affair. Could we? Would we? If Jesus were here today and he said, do not trade your health for more overtime, more money, what good will it do you? Would we? Could we? If Jesus were here today and he said, you know what? It occurs to me that you're spending more time on Facebook than you are reading to your toddlers or talking to your teenagers. I'd like you to rethink your priorities. Could we? Would we? And if Jesus looked us in our eye, all of us, you know who we are, we're the one percenters, the richest of the 7.5 billion people in the world. If he looked us in the eye and said, go, sell what you have, give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me, could we? Would we? Or would his voice be drowned out by the lies and voices of idols, instant gratification, capitalism, and a false sense of security. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this gospel lesson to be very sad. It's a sad story of missed opportunity and everyone lost in this encounter. This is a sad story, and it has an unhappy ending. But this sad story does not need to be our story. There need not be an unhappy ending for us. For today, Jesus meets us, the author of new beginnings. We've come to this place of grace. He'll meet us here in the bread and the wine. We will come running and limping and carried by others, but we are here. And Jesus meets us here and invites us to follow, to shed the excess baggage, to let go of other gods, and to join a community that believes that true life, abundant life, is found in service to others. To join a community that believes in sharing our considerable possessions, not hoarding them. Yes, a new beginning. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. What are you going to do with it? Where are you going? Jesus sets out on a journey, and he invites us to come along. Go, sell, give, and follow. It's a recipe for abundant life. It's the truth, and it's the gospel of the Lord.